Blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we will start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us what we needed throughout the week, the peace in our hearts, even during the trials, and the forgiveness of sin when we fall off the path. Thank you for blessing everyone here with your presence as we gather here in study. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, and for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We even lift up those that have come against us over the years and pray that you keep a hedge of angels around them to help them find their way back home. And thank you so much for teaching us how to love others and have more love for you as well, and for keeping the path so well lit before us. And please accept this prayer as we offer it to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Well, that was odd. Man, did you get my PM? Because I got two PMs on the screen. This is weird. I got the PM I sent you, and then I got the PM you sent me. That's odd. I've never seen it work that way before. Oh, wait. Oh, well. Oh, you did get it? All right, good. Yeah, because it's showing both PMs. Oh, well. No biggie. Yep, it is weird. All right. I want to welcome Mike for Christ. Sabbath blessings to you and to everybody here. And if you want to read along, Mike, just scroll underneath the chat room and you'll see we're on lesson number 30. We're on question number 21. You scroll down to, you know, it's in like an iframe inside the page. But if you're using a cell phone, just click the link above on the top of the room that says Sabbath study. And it'll look like you've left the room, but no, it just knocked you under it so that you can see the notes. All right. And we are on question number 21. And the question is, and this particular lesson is about testing the gifts. And I think it's still on the tongues area here to some extent. Yeah, it looks like it. Okay. All right. So question number 21 says, what is the only biblically acceptable procedure for speaking in other tongues? And thank you, Brother Daniel and Brother Gordon. Thank you for putting the notice in the verse. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27 is the answer. And it is, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And this is what I referred to earlier in the study. I don't know if it was last Sabbath or the previous Sabbath. I don't know. It's kind of hard to keep track. But if you walk into any Pentecostal church today, you're going to find every official member of the church, and this includes the pastor, will more than a few times begin speaking in what they call tongues during the church service. And many of them, which I can at times, because Fran and I, we actually went to a Pentecostal church after we left the Catholic church. We didn't know. We thought it was non-denominational because that's what they said it was. We were hopping from church to church. We kind of preferred the Baptist churches because they always had Bibles in hand. But then we saw this non-denominational church. And we did find a couple of small ones, too, that were non-denominational. But this last one we were in was huge. And, I think it was like 3,000 seats, something like that. And it was never filled to capacity, but as I can recall. It was like maybe 80%, 75% maybe. And that was the one that had that Holy Ghost in a can, I like to call it. And what I mean by that is I happen to just be looking up because When Fran and I were Catholics, we used to go to all these different Catholic churches because Catholicism is one of the most boring church services on the planet, and rightfully so, because there's no blessing there at all. It's just pagan, and it's just rituals. And so we would go to different churches, and while we're sitting there, you know, with the memorized mass in our mind, because we were going to church since we were kids, we would look around. I mean, I know I would do it. I would look around and check out the new, different types of stained glass window, the architecture, the statues, and, you know, and the way the pews were designed, and the altar itself and all that. I still was doing that, you know, and I had left the church many years prior. I think this was like 3 or 4 years before we started keeping Sabbath. And I just happened to be looking around, and I looked up, and I saw an aerosol can affixed to the beam. And the beams were, they had to be 40 feet up, maybe 30. I don't know. They were up there. They were way up there. Cathedral ceiling. But it was like a gymnasium ceiling, all these beams. And that's what struck me as odd when I came in. I thought, well, this don't look like a church. It just, you know. And they actually specifically built it as a church. And that ceiling, it was just a bunch of white painted beams up there flying around. But I happened to notice, and it was a white aerosol can, and I just happened to look up and I saw it spray, and it just sprayed out into the crowd. And I knew it would take anywhere from 3 to 5 minutes for that, whatever they sprayed, to waft down. And I thought it was antiseptic or something, you know, because, yeah, I mean, you got a lot of people. Maybe it's just, you know, preventing colds and flus or whatever. I don't know. But sure enough, 3 to 5 minutes later, I started smelling roses. And the pastor got up there and started saying, the Holy Spirit is upon us. And people, do you smell it? It smells like roses, you know. And they pushed it through the crowd like that. But what I noticed, though, was how they would interrupt the service, some of these people that are a little bit more zealous than others. And you couldn't really, I mean, the pastor knew it was all fake, just like the one that laid hands on me and asked me to fake it. And, of course, that was the last time we were in that church. Because we didn't know any better. We were very green. We were just, you know, starting out with our walk. And there were times that these people would jump up and, or not even stand up. They would just, you know, all of a sudden shout out something in tongues, I guess they called it, but it was just gibberish, of course. And you could tell at times it was annoying the pastor, because he'd be in the middle of a sermon, all of a sudden he'd have to stop. And you couldn't tell the person not to do it, because Pentecostals believed, you know, or they go along, they keep each other, you know, they look out for each other and make sure that they don't say anything to anybody to make them think that it's all fake anyway. So, but how is this biblical when it clearly says what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:27? I mean, and by the way, now do you see why the Pentecostals declared themselves to be Roman Catholic on camera before the Pope on that big widescreen television set and Kenneth Copeland back in February of last year? No, 2 years ago. 3 years ago, actually. That's right, 2014 is when they did it. It's because the exact same demon that fabricated doctrines in Rome has been active in the Pentecostal church, and so to gain his crown from his dying leader, Beelzebub, he moved the Pentecostals to declare their allegiance to the man of sin. And this is why Roman Catholicism, they also are infamous for twisting Bible verses out of context and even inventing doctrines that are found nowhere in the Bible. It's just not there. But the basic biblical reality in all this is, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 31, it says this. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all miracle workers? Or workers of miracles, rather? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know, it truly is a blunt and easy doctrine to understand. It's just like with Catholicism, though. I mean, there are blunt statements in Scripture in regards to the Godhead. There's blunt statements in Scriptures in regards to Sabbath, or even the with the prophet Daniel not drinking alcohol and him being a prophet, declaring it would defile his body, knowing that, I wonder who told him not to drink the alcohol. So Jesus wouldn't drink alcohol either. But that's a little bit more iffy for the people that drink alcohol, because they really want to believe that he made alcoholic wine at the wedding of Cana. But stuff like no call any man on earth your father, so they specifically call the priest's father. We run across this on a regular basis, and especially myself, because I have a burden for the Catholics, because I was a Catholic for 29 years. And not by choice, of course. I was just born and raised there, and I didn't realize where I was until I was 29 and I got out. Again, this is an easy doctrine to understand. However, one must have the real Holy Spirit to see this. For it's also written that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's, of course, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Some churches declare on top of all this that tongues is the most important manifestation of Christianity known to man. Believe it or not. Yet the word is plain on exposing that lie as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. To claim to be a Christian without the fruit charity, or love as we understand it translated today, you are merely a noisemaker. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And, of course, 2,000 years later, we see that prophecy fulfilled. There's Christians on every continent of this planet. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is just evident by a loving heart, as well as a true desire to witness. I mean, the fact is, I can literally see this as truth in its purest form. When I became a Christian, I was totally unable to contain the desire to tell as many as I possibly could about the truth that I just found so readily available to all in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, that passage in 1 Corinthians 13:1, where Paul declares, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, is also a passage many like to twist completely out of context to make it appear the word is declaring that man can speak a heavenly language. And so the gibberish in the... And there's no easy way of saying it other than just use the word gibberish, but, because I really don't like, you're left with no other word. You can say nonsense or whatever the case may be. I mean, it's just like with Catholicism, too. How do you talk about certain fruits of Catholicism? I mean, just the pedophilia thing alone is sad, but They claim to be Christians, and yet they do these things. And so it has to be declared. But anyway, the gibberish in the Pentecostal church appears valid to them because they say it's a heavenly language. Because, nobody speaks it, so no one can interpret it. Well, it says, what's that other guy getting up to? How come he has the ability to interpret? When in fact it was just all canned. They were planning on doing it in the first place. I mean, so is Paul really saying that? Or is he making a comparison here? Later on in the same chapter, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And again, you're not going to find that verse coming off at the pulpits of such churches that do this. I mean, many that believe in the heavenly language also declare it as a prayer language that they do in tongues by themselves with absolutely no one else around for self-edification. Yet, this verse in 1 Corinthians 14 just stated that tongues is not for self-edification at all. It is a sign for the non-believer to believe in what is being said. But you ask, how does speaking in tongues make a non-believer believe? Well, we need to go back to the Pentecost Sunday, the first time tongues was used, to understand that basic biblical fact. It says in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I'll just read it all. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And for those that are striving out to the, you know, the perfection and to receive the latter rain, the apostles didn't get the early rain until they were in one accord. So, just so you know. And this is why the devil likes to send in people to try and mix things up. Anyway, going on, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And that's no mistake. The Lord made it a point to, well, I guess, wait till that day for those men to get there. So, and it goes on to say that, now when this was noised abroad, or to everybody, I guess, in the city, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in gibberish. No, it says in his own language. You get what's going on here? Because, like it said in verse 22, tongues is a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So if someone that walks into the church that doesn't believe, and you're talking in gibberish, how's that going to affect them? They're going to walk out. Anyway, continuing, it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and the strangers and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Or what meaneth this? So, the Holy Spirit falls on the men of God. They step out onto the balcony before the crowd that the Lord actually made sure was assembled before them from all the different nations that day. And again, this is no mistake. I mean, there were people from many different regions standing there because of, you know, the Lord knew what he was going to do in advance, and he wanted them there to witness it. They all spoke different languages, yet they all heard the apostles speaking in their native tongues, even though the apostles were speaking as Galileans. That, my friend, is a real definition of tongues. Many Christians have no doubt heard the stories that have surfaced from places like India or Africa, as well as many other places in the world, how missionary preachers spoke in languages other than their own. I mean, those people gathered below the balcony of the apostles that day as they stepped out speaking in tongues were non-believers. And so, just as we see in 1 Corinthians 14:22, the tongues are a sign, yes, but not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Because of, I mean, think about it. What would go through the mind of the men when this happens right in front of their eyes? And if they were talking in gibberish, well, then it wouldn't make any sense. And they would go, they'd start laughing and walk away and says, this is crazy. But they know that they don't speak their native tongue, and yet they're hearing it in their native tongue. That makes them realize God must be involved here, because this just isn't natural. This is supernatural. And this isn't the only way, of course. I mean, the truth that was proclaimed in itself One can only imagine what the apostles were saying, too, okay? But they were speaking of the wonderful works of God. But anyway, let's go to question number 22. What if there isn't anybody to interpret, it says? What if there's no one to interpret it? In 1 Corinthians verse 14, verse 20, it says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? Again, walk into a Pentecostal church, or as they stealthily like to call themselves, non-denominational, and you will see that it is that if not 100%, at least 90% of the people claim it to be speaking in tongues, and they actually do just that whenever the pastor asks them to. The only reason you'll see 10% or more not speaking is because they're new people. And like myself, many years ago, I had no idea that I stepped into a Pentecostal church, so I wasn't going to do it. They use the term non-denominational to have the opportunity to bring the people in. But what they don't realize is they are using deception to gain church members by using the term non-denominational. And sadly, in most cases, the people walking in are not prepared to fight off the deception and then embrace it with them after being lured into complacency by the congregation's gentle tones and loving appearance. And it was all based on a lie, just to get you in the door in the first place. And so guess who's going to bless that? Certainly isn't going to be our Father. The Bible's plain here. If there isn't anybody to interpret the word of the Lord as it comes forth via someone speaking another language so as to bless the soul in the church with information that will help them realize Jesus is Lord, then no one is going to be speaking in tongues other than their own language. What the Pentecostal, now Roman Catholics, fail to realize is that no one will be given utterance to prophesy in tongues unless God says so. And because God himself is the one moving the tongue in the first place, he's also going to make sure there's going to be an interpreter present before he even does that, because that is his word. And to give you an example how strange this can get when the people refuse to obey the Lord, listen to this audio clip of a so-called preacher explaining what happened the first time he spoke in tongues. Okay, let me just put this. It's a video, but you're just going to hear the audio, so hold on. Listen to this.
When it happened to me, oh mercy, I was in a church, everybody was talking in tongues. They had fluent tongues. Oh, they were arabandu kapa farabasia, and all I had inside of me was one little word floating around. Pookie poo. Pookie poo. And I thought, God, if I say pookie poo, I'll be destroyed. It'll be the end of my life if I end this. If I say, come on, man, turn it loose. Come on, you can do it. And I'm thinking, pookie poo, I can't say that. And finally, I just said, a pookie poo. I said, he's got it. And I mean, the whole crowd went wild. All I said, but it was very unusual response. And with that unusual response, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. It wasn't in the Bible anymore. It was walking around the church. It's pookie poo. I was just going like a house on fire.
Okay. There you have it. I mean, now keep in mind, most Pentecostal call words like this a special heavenly word, and they repeat it literally thousands of times for decades. And now get this. Each time they speak it, they claim it has a brand new meaning behind it. You know, one day, when they shout pookie poo, it means Jesus declares this or Jesus declares that. And a week later, they shout pookie poo, and now Jesus declares something different with the exact same word. My wife and I almost joined a church like this decades ago. Like I said earlier, that we didn't know was Pentecostal. And this was long before we were Sabbath keepers. But being on fire for the Lord, we had a tendency to go to church three times a week. Once on Wednesday evening and twice on Sunday. We were still Sunday keepers back then. Well, this one Sunday, check this out. And because like most Pentecostals don't do, well, I don't know for a fact, but I noticed the crowds were different when I would come three times a week. But this is how I was, because I wanted as much church as possible. I mean, even before I left the Catholic Church, when I started really digging into the scriptures to try to get a closer walk with Christ, I went to Mass every morning. You talk about, but the nice thing about going to Mass every morning, instead of going, being bored for 45 to 50 minutes, you're in and out of there in 15. Because it's all about the Eucharist, and that's all you're there for. And so that was easier, but, one Wednesday evening. Now, I think it was this happened on a Sunday. A woman stood up in the middle of the sermon, disrupted the entire service to speak in gibberish for at least 2 straight minutes. She stopped everything dead in its tracks. And ordinarily, you'd see the pastor get a little upset, right? But for some reason, it looked like he was in on it, which obviously he was when you hear what happened. When she finally finished with the gibberish that anyone with common sense could tell you, it was not any language on earth that she spoke, and she kept repeating the same words over and over, and it was just mixing them up with new ones and repeating those later, too, as well. And we all know she repeated certain words, I mean, at least dozens of times. But when she stopped, a man stood up and translated for her, proclaiming the church was about to be blessed with going on TV soon, so that the message of the blessed pastor could go worldwide. Suffice it to say, as green as we were, Fran and I both felt a bit uneasy, as our discernment suggested it was all staged. Still, we blew it off and returned later that evening for the evening service, and right on cue, at the exact same moment in the sermon, that woman stood up again to speak in tongues for another 2 straight minutes. But now, and because she couldn't remember all the made-up words she shared earlier, she had a new batch of gibberish that, again, she would repeat certain made-up words over and over again for a dozen or so times as she spoke. And just when she stopped, the exact same man. Oh, how convenient was that? But the exact same man stood up who translated in the morning service. He spoke verbatim what he had said earlier about the services going on to TV. And now Fran and I knew it was staged. The fact the sermon stopped at the exact same time, the gibberish was different, yet the translation was the same, it was apparent. This church was very much into using deception. And by the way, this was also the church that I already shared that earlier in regards to that the aerosol can. I'm wondering if it was like 50 feet up. I don't know. It was a big building. It was called, what was the name of that city? Tinley Park? No, I don't know. Was it Tinley? It was, I can't remember the name of the place, but he did end up on TV. But when they sprayed that can and that rose stuff came down to the crowd and the pastor started saying what he was saying, people were talking in tongues, people were crying and they were collapsing and shaking on the floor. Yeah, Tinley. Yeah, it's Tinley Park. It was, I can't remember the name of it. It was, it's not the same name now. And you could see it right off the expressway. I don't know which expressway. I think it was I-80 or something like that. But it was a massive building. And I think maybe that ceiling was, it was over 30 feet. Yeah, thanks, Fran. That's what it was. Midwest Christian Center. That's what it was called. And, I'm still kicking myself, though, I got to say, for not saying something. And I must say, I was never moved to do so anyway. But looking back, I wonder how many bruises I would have received if I would have stood up shouting, "No, it's not the Holy Spirit. Look, people, look up there. It's a couple of cans of aerosol." Yeah, they probably would have dragged me out of there screaming. But that's just the way it is, though, because they're, especially now that they're joined with the Catholics, when you approach them, you got to be extremely careful and gentle and as loving as you possibly can be. And hopefully that'll, you know, give you an opportunity to share the truth as the Lord gives you utterance. But the fact of the matter is, as we go on through this study, this is one gift that's easily faked because, well, think about it. If you were to pick the gift of prophecy and something you said didn't happen on a specific date, let's say, well, you just got outed as a false prophet. Or let's say you pick the gift of healing and you lay hands on someone and they don't get healed. You know, you're outed as a false, as a fake Christian. But if you speak in tongues that nobody else knows, well, that's a piece of cake. You could fake it because everybody else is faking it. No one really knows. So keep them in prayer, and every opportunity you can, try to share with them and, you know, bring the truth out to them. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.